Good morning. You see that yellow thing outside in the sky? Do you see that out there? Take pictures of it. It's awesome to have a nice day out today. It makes you feel pretty good, and especially after a hard winter. So glad that you made it out today. How many of you grew up ever watching, the name of the show wasn't this, but Ark Linkletter. You remember Ark Linkletter? Anybody? Us old guys back in the 50s. It started in the 50s and 60s. Yes, it's Kids Say is the Darnest Thing, but it wasn't the name of the show. The show, anybody remember the name of the show? I had it written down and I forgot to put it in my notes. Anyways, during that show, there was a segment where he would interview. He was a master at interviewing people and then responding. He was a comedian in a way, and he'd been in radio for many years. It's fascinating to read Art Linkletter's story. He's a believer as well, and a person that had strong faith. But he loved to interview kids. The funniest things, and the segment was Kids Say the Darnest Thing, and then he would ask them questions about their parents and about so on and so forth, and it was just fun, and it made you laugh. So I was going to play a video clip of that today, but I couldn't get it to work, so I did find some funny quotes from kids, because they do say the craziest things. And so this was a survey done with kids ages 5 to 10, and they asked them about marriage and love, all right? Marriage and love. So they asked him first this, or here's some, the first essence was love and marriage, and then they asked him about kissing and beauty and all these things. So love and marriage. Glenn says, in age 7, he says, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it, it takes too long. Okay? Manuel, who's 8 years old, says, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. Carolyn says, she's age 8, she says, my mother says to look for a man who is kind. That's what I'll do. I'll find somebody who's kind of tall and kind of handsome. All right? And then Angie, age 10, says, most men are brainless, so you might have to try more than once to find a live one. On kissing, they asked the kids, what do you think about kissing? And they said, never kiss in front of another person. It's a big embarrassing thing if anybody sees you. But if nobody sees you, I might be willing to try it with a handsome boy, but just for a few hours. Tammy says, she's age 10, she says, it's never okay to kiss a boy. They always slobber all over you. That's why I stopped doing it, she said. On beauty, Brian, age 7, says, it isn't always how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I don't have anybody married to me yet. That's age 7. That's pretty good. And how people in love act. They act mushy, Arnold says, like puppy dogs, except puppy dogs don't wag their tails nearly as much. And Craig, age 9, says, many daters just eat pork chops and french fries, and they talk about love. That's a pretty good date right there, pork chops and french fries. On deciding who to marry, Kirsten, age 10, said, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before. And then you get to find out later who you get stuck with. Strategies for making people fall in love with you. They ask that question. What's a strategy? Dell, age 6, says, tell them that you own a bunch of candy stores. That's a good way of doing that. Here's my favorite. This is the one that Carrie used on me. Carmille says, shake your hips and hope for the best. And finally, some good advice about love. Lynette, age 8, said, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. And Ricky, age 7, says, tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. And then Erin, E-R-I-N, so girl, Erin, age 8, said, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up the love, she said. That's for sure. And then another one, age 8, says, be a good kisser. It might take your wife, it might make your wife forget that you've never taken out the trash. Kids say the darndest things. Today I want to look at three things that Jesus said that were revolutionary about kids. He said some crazy things about kids. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. You can follow along in your Bibles. Otherwise, it is in your study notes in your worship program. There's a list of all the verses that we're going to do today. We're just going to hang out on one passage today as we talk about kids. We've been in a small series just entitled Jesus Loves the Little Children. Last week, we talked about a passage about how Jesus had drew the kids to him. This week, we're going to talk about another passage here in Matthew 18, verse 1 through 6. It says this, "The disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea.'" The disciples of Jesus were having a hard time trying to wrap their heads around what Jesus' kingdom was going to be about. They grew up hearing stories in the synagogue during their religious training as children or at home in their family discussions that one day God would deliver them from the hands of their enemies. He would send a Messiah who would lead his people to freedom once again and establish a kingdom that would last forever. So every time there was a Jewish charismatic leader that would rise up, they would get their hopes up that this could be the one. And Jesus was no exception. He had been doing some amazing things, healing people from illnesses, casting out demons, even raising people from the dead. Peter and James and John, three of his disciples, his closer disciples, had just recently witnessed an incredible sight. Jesus had taken them up on top of one of the mountains around the area there. And while they were there, all of a sudden there was this great light. And Moses and Elijah showed up, spirits of Moses and Elijah. And God said, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." He had to be the one that God had sent to deliver them. In the back of their minds, he must be the Messiah. But also in the back of their minds, they were discussing or thinking about which one of them might be his right-hand man when he would finally make the move, rally the people, form an army, and attack Rome. In their mind, this kingdom of God was all about this physicality. It was about life on earth. It was about armies and taking over nations and building the kingdom once again so Jerusalem would be the center of the world. Now Matthew says in the passage that we're looking at, three different times, three of the Gospels reference this story, so it's an important story. Matthew, Mark, Luke all have this story. In Matthew, it says that they came up and asked Jesus who would be the greatest. But in Mark, and the same story in Luke, it says they were arguing with one another. In one instance, it says Jesus knew what they were thinking, so it must have been taking place here. Maybe Peter, John, and James started this conversation. They came down from this mountain and saw this incredible thing, and maybe they were thinking that they were pretty privileged, and so they were trying to kind of maneuver which way, who was going to be in the right, who was going to be in the left, and the other disciples heard this. They got frustrated. "What about me? What about me?" And so there's this argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So Jesus decided to use an object lesson to make his point. I just recently read this week that if you want to get men's attention, always use objects. Maybe it's because we can't focus, but you have an object there and you focus. And object lessons are very good teachers for men. And so it's intriguing that Jesus used a lot of object lessons. And it was about things that were happening all around him. It would be vineyards or someone sowing seed or a fig tree. So very visual so that you can focus in on and think a lot about what it's like. So Jesus this time brings a little child into his presence and uses this child as a very important lesson moment. He says in verse 2 and 3, "He called this little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Now you can just hear the thoughts of the disciples. "What do you mean those kids? Kids are constantly talking and screeching and giggling. They can't sit still. They are always dirty and they always have snotty noses. They cry when they're hungry. They do bad things in their linen diapers. They have no social status. They're hopeless. They can't do anything without their parents." And this is where Jesus answers disciples with three revolutionary statements about children in the kingdom of God. The first thing he says is this. He said that the most significant in his kingdom are the insignificant. Jesus' eyes lit up. Children, that's exactly right. They are hopeless and they have to be totally reliant on their parents to take care of them. And they have no social status. That's why I want you to change to become like little children. And until you do, there's no room for you in my kingdom. That's what he says in verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, ancient teachers and moralists, they would use famous people in order to parade in front of their students and told them to model their character and model their actions. It would be great war heroes. It would be great philosophers or whoever it might be. But it was people that were great. Even Jesus had the option of telling them about Moses and Elijah and Abraham and Joshua and Elijah and some of these other prophets that were major influencers for the people of Israel throughout the centuries. But Jesus uses a child in order to get his point across. One writer says, Jesus does not set up the child as a model to be imitated, for his culture had no romanticized notions about children. They were not regarded as especially obedient, trusting, simple, innocent, pure, unselfconscious, or humble. The child, though, had no power and no status and few rights. And a child was dependent and vulnerable, entirely subject to the authority of the Father. And so Jesus says, you see, the kingdom of heaven is not about status. It's not about being the most significant. In fact, in my kingdom, it's the insignificant that are significant. Because it opens this door for those that are having a hard time at life, that God comes and especially has a heart for, to bring them back up, so that they might have hope once again. This is the attitude that God wants us to have in our spiritual life. We are utterly helpless on our own. We cannot do it on our own. And he wants us to be totally surrendered to him and open up our life to him and allow him to guide us and direct us and show us the way. It's like approaching it like a child with no status, that we're utterly reliant on our Father. Those are truly the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The second thing, crazy thing that Jesus said, or the revolutionary thing that Jesus said is, he said that when we focus on these little ones, we find him. When we focus on little ones, on the insignificant ones, children especially, but even those that represent, that children represent anybody else in society that is insignificant, when we do that, that's when we actually find him. We minister to Jesus. We see Jesus. He said that in verse 5. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. We find God in the insignificant. To welcome children like this and those in similar positions, humble, low status positions, is to welcome Jesus himself. He gives significance to the least important person. Jesus uses a child as a symbol of the little ones who are little esteemed, who are needy, who are socially invisible and easily ignored, who can be heard and dominated without anyone else knowing or protesting. One writer says, our response to the hungry and thirsty and lonely and naked and sick and imprisoned is our response to God. For whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did for me, as Ryan read earlier from Matthew 25. The humblest act of kindness sets off a chain reaction that shakes heaven itself. For whatever is done to the little and least is done to Jesus, and whatever is done to Jesus is done to God. William Barclay, the great commentator, writes, so Jesus says, if a man welcomes the poor, ordinary people, the people who have no influence and no wealth and no power, the people who need things done for them, he's welcoming me. More than that, he is welcoming God. And he goes on to write, it is easy to curry favor with the influential and the great and to neglect the simple and the humble and the ordinary folk. It's easy to some function, to seek the society and the notice of the distinguished, of some of the distinguished persons and to avoid the poor relations. In effect, Jesus here says that we ought to seek out not those who can do things for us, but those for whom we can do things. For in this way, we are seeking the society of himself, his kingdom. So the whole point of that is that Jesus is best represented by the powerless. And his life was lived that way, coming into this world as a baby, powerless, living his life perfectly in this world, but then dying powerless on the cross. And so who represents Jesus in the world better? Those that absolutely have everything together and that walk around very piously, or it's the powerless that Jesus says that best represents him. And when you do things for the powerless, when you focus on the insignificance, you are doing them to me. Therefore, we find God through those kinds of actions. That's revolutionary. During Jesus' time, they thought that you find God by looking at someone that's been blessed by God, someone that has a lot of money, someone that doesn't have any illness, someone that has their family all intact, and that person must truly be blessed by God because everything is... And that's why Jesus, when he came and did the Beatitudes, when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and they would go, poor in spirit? I thought you were punishing them. He said, no, that's exactly where you find me. Because they're the ones that totally rely on me. When you have things in life going the way that you want it to go, there's a tendency that we forget about God. It's in the rough times in life that we beg God to come into our life. And those are the people that God loves. And those are the people that we should love as well. Now, the last statement's kind of a funny statement. I didn't figure out a good way to put this, so I'll just say it the way that I grew up saying this. Jesus says, if you mess with little ones, you're going to have to mess with me. That's a very, very strong statement. He says in verse 6, anyone that causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. You don't want to mess with me. Because what you're going to get is going to be a lot worse. So it's better to take the quick road and just do it yourself. It's one of the strongest statements, if not the strongest statement, in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus does not like you messing with little ones, and especially children. That word cause to sin is a word, Greek word called scandalon, scandal, scandalize, scandal. That's where we get our word scandal from. Do not scandalize little ones. Do not cause them to stumble is probably a better way to translate that. Stumble and fall, and it's anything that keeps them away from God. It could be causing them to sin. It might be including him in some activity that devalues them, that makes them dirty. It could be just living a kind of life that keeps them away from God, keeping them at a distance from God. I don't know what it is, but I would be scared to death about it because Jesus says, if you mess with them, you mess with me. I was trying to think of ways that we might keep little ones from stumbling or how we might cause little ones to from stumbling. I think the biggest thing that harms these little ones is when we fake it in our own spiritual life. They see that. We might be able to fake it for everybody else, but then we go home at night and they see it all there. They see us when we're out in the open, and then they see us at home, and they see the difference that it might be. I was reading recently about a gentleman that was an important thing. It was from a Jewish family. It was a devout Jewish businessman. And he had been doing business in this community, and his son watched him and followed him and noticed him. And then they moved to another community, and there wasn't a great big Jewish settlement in that community, but there was a Lutheran church there. And so this man gave up all of his faith, and he came in and went into this Lutheran church. There's nothing wrong with that. But what was wrong with his explanation when his son asked him, he says, Dad, why'd you do that? And he says, well, I need to grow my business, and so therefore I'm willing to change in order to grow my business. And his son thought that was very, very shallow. In fact, his son grew up and left and walked out of church later on when he was a little teenager. And then from there went on and went into the universities, and then he went on to study about economics. And then he wrote a book that changed the world. Karl Marx affected millions of people, all because his dad did not live out his faith at home, and he saw that he misled many people. 100 million people died under Marxism in the 1900s. 100 million people died under that system. You never know who you influence. Now, Marx didn't do that. It's people that read his works that did that. So I want to be fair about him. It wasn't him that you put all that blame. But it was somebody that saw something at home that didn't match up, and then it changed him forever. You got to be careful about how we live at home. Kids watch us closely, and they know when we're fakes. And Jesus says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, you're going to have to deal with me. That's a pretty strong statement. So we got to be careful how we talk to them. We got to be careful how we raise them. We got to build them up and not tear them down. I don't care what happened in your childhood. You can change it for them. Just because something happened to you doesn't mean that you can do that to them. We have to be careful about how we treat little ones. And that could be anybody, taking advantage of the poor. Ignoring the poor is another way that we do that. Ignoring their suffering. And see that, you know, some people, even in other countries, you see, they see us as a Christian nation. Even though we're not all Christians in this nation, they see us as that, where the church is still prominent in some way. And yet we do nothing about their suffering. It's enjoying the abundance that we have here in this country, and we thank God for that, but it's not thinking about what people don't have in other countries. There's too much poverty. And poverty is caused by a variety of different reasons. A lot of times it's not, in those countries, it's not caused by the person themselves. It's caused by bad government. It's caused by natural disaster. It's caused by lack of education. It's caused by illnesses. It's caused by wars. It's caused by evil regimes. And they get the benefit of that, which is helplessness and hopelessness and death in many cases. But that's no excuse for us not to try and do something in order to help someone else, just simply because there's an ocean that divides us. I think God will hold us accountable for using 35% of the world's natural resources when we have about 5 to 6% of the world's population here. We have to be careful about that. It doesn't mean that you just give up and you go live off into the woods and start eating bark. I'm not saying that. It does make you think about what you buy and where you live and what you spend on and what you waste. And I think it would be great for all of us to take a trip over there to see it firsthand. I think it would change us all dramatically. And we would live a lot more humbly. And we would do what we can in order to help those people. Jesus, you know, used to be mobsters that would, if you did something against the mob, they would take you and then, you know, they'll concrete your feet. I shouldn't laugh. It's horrible. But they put you in a concrete, and then they would drop you in a river. And Jesus basically said, you mess with kids, that's what he's going to do, the millstone. He's not talking about a little millstone that women would use to grind up. The word is translated the millstone of a donkey. And it was a great big stone, and they would put a stick through it, and then they would tie a donkey harness on it, and the donkey would walk around slowly, and it would grind the wheat or whatever they would be eating. And so, good object lesson for men. If you mess with kids, if you mess with anybody that's little, abuse them, ignore them, lead them astray. I would encourage you to stick a rope around your neck and go drown yourself because you don't want to mess with me. That's kind of scary. But hopefully that emphasizes that we cannot take it for granted and ignore these little ones any longer because they are part of God's kingdom. In fact, they're the center part of the kingdom of God. I want you to understand this, that Jesus is passionate about the poor and the poor in spirit. That's why we do what we do here at Bear Creek Christian Church. This isn't something that Chenu and Jeff and I sat around and thought, you know, it would be really kind of cool if we did something like this. This is something that drives us because it drove Jesus Christ. It drove him to the cross and it drove his ministry. You have to be a part of the poor in your life. It's not an option. It's not a trend. It's not something that we do and then you can ignore it later on. I've had people tell me that. I can't do that. I can't identify with those kinds of people. It doesn't matter if you can't identify with them. What matters is what you do for them. It's not an option. This is the kingdom of God when you serve the least of these. And children are right up there in Jesus' list for the least of these, and we need to care about them. That's why we're having Compassion Sunday. One of the best ways to care for children, they've done research, and what's the best thing? They did research, Jeff gave me a copy of it, on the best practices that helps people directly. You know, there's coffee that you can buy, free trade coffee. That's a big thing. And what they found is it's a great idea, but it just simply doesn't benefit the farmers like the idea. That's good coffee a lot of times, and it's a great concept. But that's kind of towards the bottom of the list as far as actually being very, very effective. Out of all those 10, the top thing that helps people the most, that goes directly to them and helps them physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, is giving to organizations like Compassion International. And that's not written by Compassion International. That was written by people that were researching those kinds of things. And so we thought it would be really great, and we've done this the last few weeks, or a few years, a good way that we could help people. We can't travel there. We're not going to spend $5,000 to go over to another country, but we could give a little bit of money to help them out. And it goes directly to them to help those kids. So I'm going to invite the crew up here, and they're going to share a little bit about what to do about Compassion International. Laura and Ryan, you're up.
We just have a couple of different things to share about Compassion in general, and then Laura's going to talk about our specific kids that we sponsor and also probably a little bit about the letters, I think. So just sort of looking at this to see. The kids that we sponsor are among millions of children who live in extreme poverty and face incredible challenges each and every day. For kids like these, it isn't just hunger or poor living conditions that cause him or her such harm. Many kids live in poverty have come to believe that their lives simply don't matter, that they are worthless, unloved, and that they have no hope. In this program, Compassion, we have found a personal way to intervene in their lives, tell them that they're loved, and help them find a way out of poverty. We write to them, and we get letters back, and they know that we care about them, and that they, have a very special person in their lives. Do you want to talk about? Here's the pic.
These are the two kids that we currently sponsor. We also write to 20 other kids. We actually sponsor these children. To sponsor a child is $38 a month, and you get, it depends on how many letters you write them, but a maximum, they have to write to you a maximum, or at least 2 letters a month, but if you write more letters, they have to write you at least 2 letters a year. I don't like public speaking, if you can't tell. Anyways, at least I haven't blacked out yet and fell down on the floor, but okay, at least 2 letters a year, but if you write more letters, you can get up to 6 letters or more a year. And so we sponsor Julissa from Honduras and Melanie from Ecuador. And in the back, I just have a binder of the other kids that we write to and some copies of the letters that they have sent us. And if they're little like this, they draw you the cutest little pictures ever. The first picture we got from Julissa was little circles filled in, and it was really cute. And then we have some older sponsors that they just write letters because they're able to write letters. And you can feel free to flip through that and look through that. But it's been, like, a joy. I'm always like, did you get the mail? Because I can't wait to get letters from the kids. But I also have a joy writing letters to the kids. And they have a convenient way where you can go online and you can write all your letters online and you can upload pictures and stuff. So it makes it very easy and convenient. Or you can write hand letters and you can mail them stickers or pictures and stuff like that. So I also have an example. I just got a letter yesterday from one of our kids we write to, and so I have an example of how we can write handwritten notes back to them back at the table. So we're going to show a little video, Ryan.
Oh, yeah, sure. As you know, today is Compassion Sunday, and we're across the country, different places are talking about these folks. We have a video that we want to show you that I think really shows well the impact that the program has. So we'll show that to you.
while they're figuring that out, we have two other people that wanted to just talk about their experiences. They actually picked kids last year at Compassion Sunday, and they just want to share their experience in doing that and in writing to those children. So I don't know who wants to talk first.
Hi, my name is Song. I'm currently sponsoring two children, one in Rwanda and one in Indonesia. I've been a sponsor for 2 years, and I've been getting letters, as they've talked about, and it's really nice to get letters from them because they are little children, and it's nice to hear that they're actually getting to play as children. A lot of the times, these children are forced to grow so fast that they don't have time to play. And these programs, I get letters also from their project managers once a year to update what kind of activities they're doing. And recently, I was told that they go to school from 7 to 4, and they're given time to enjoy a hobby that they like to do, like singing or playing sports or something like that at school. Also, you can also give them money during their birthdays so that they can get a gift. And the first year when they had that, they actually allow you to give some kind of feedback on what kind of stuff you might want to give them. And for us growing up here, it's common to get a birthday cake and something like that. So I wrote to them and said, oh, get them a birthday cake and a toy or something. But they ended up getting them a jar for water at their house, which never really occurred to me. So it's stuff like that that opens up my mind on how poorly they live out there. And it's not the cakes or the toys that they need. They need the basic necessities in their household as well. So it's a joy for me to be able to directly impact them and also to know that my money is going to raising these children that I've picked up. That's why I like Compassion.
Morning. I am Jeff Newman, and as one of Aaron's kids said earlier, this is the one who God stuck me with. She warned me about saying stupid things. This is my wife, Kathy, of 3 years. 3 years. And 3 years ago, we adopted a young boy from Colombia. His name is Omar. And I only have daughters, and she has 3 daughters and 1 son, so he is like our boy. So he, like I said, he's from Colombia. Their average income in Colombia is about $240 a month. So I don't want to say that Omar is living in a cardboard box or anything like that. He lives in a very modest house. He goes to school. What he does for entertainment is more what I did is for entertainment as a child. His favorite things are soccer, naturally, and he loves playing hide and seek, which I did when I was a little boy also. So, and we do get letters from Omar. The first letters were just kind of, hi, how are you, kind of nervous, and by the time we get to the end, he says some really, really neat things. I was just going to share someone of the last letter with you. He gives descriptions of himself, and then at the end, sorry. His favorite movie is Raining Hamburgers. I've never heard of that. Has anybody heard of that? The child. This is an interpreter speaking, or a tutor of his that speaks for him. The child said he is very grateful to you for your prayers and your sponsorship. He says he is very happy because he knows you pray for her. She means him, but she said her. The child says he prays for God to watch over you and give you many blessings. He expresses he loves you very much, and he loves you very much too. He loves you. He wants you to please read Proverbs 17:17 because he considers you to be his friend. He says he sends you a strong hug and a kiss. Omar Stephen Montoya. I'm just going to read Proverbs 17:17 for you. One of the things that they send out to you, they send a booklet, and then I got a bookmark, or a bunch of bookmarks actually from him. So Proverbs 17:17 simply says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Thank you.
I just wanted to highlight, too, that these children, as their sponsor, you are the only one sponsoring them, so they don't have multiple people paying for their needs. You're the only person paying for their needs. And that $38 a month does go for many things. It goes for help paying for school or uniforms or dental or health care. And then going to the Compassion Center, which is at a local church, and you are able to give gifts to the child or to the family a few times a year, and 100% of that money goes to that family. And they don't just give the money, the cash. The compassion person who knows the family goes with the family and helps them pick out things that they need. So just to, again, express that you're the only person helping this child and writing to this child and giving them hope and knowing them or letting them know that they are loved and that God loves them. So, because I don't like speaking up front, I'll just let Bridget finish in case I forgot something.
Just a couple quick things. Compassion is a holistic program, so. And it works with local people there. Local people run the program centers and do the teaching. And so the kids get their food and drink need met, their health needs met, their educational needs met, and their spiritual needs met. It's a very holistic program. I think Seth said this earlier, but our table is back there. We will be back there after church with some child packets for you to look at if you're interested in sponsoring a child today. And if you need some time to think about it or discuss it with someone, we will also have any remaining packets available next weekend also. So if you need some time to pray and consider it, please feel free to do that. But we have some information back there and can answer any of your questions. So,
thank you guys for sharing. Carrie and I have sponsored a child. I think we started sponsoring back in... when we were first engaged. I remember doing that when we were in Darlington. So we've been doing it, and then we took a break, and then we signed up recently since we started Bear Creek. So we've been sponsoring a child as well. It's just a great way of doing that. But pray about it and think about it. It's one way that we can help poverty in another country, right? God wants us to take care of these kids and the best that we can. We might not be able to take care of 1,000, but we might be able to take care of one. And that's all we need to do is take care of one. And then from there, we can go from there. But I want you to consider it and think about it. I think the dream would be, I know some congregations, large congregations that have thousands in their attendance, that they use that as their main, one of their main missions, mission goals, is that every family sponsor a child. I think it would be real. No, I know we're not ready for that yet, and you might not be ready for that. I think that would be a great goal, that everybody at Bear Creek, every member of our church sponsors a child somewhere else. It would be a great way of making a difference in Jesus' name. Let's pray, and we're going to take an offering, just our regular offering now, and let's pray for these kids and pray for the little ones, as Jesus calls them, the little ones, anybody that's insignificant, because they're all part of his kingdom, and our job as a church is to make a difference in their life, to do what we can in order to share with them the love of Christ, and through that, we find God. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for, first, we thank you for the blessing that you've provided for us here in this country. We don't want to take it for granted, but we also don't want to overlook it as well, how much we have. We have a lot. Even the least of us has a lot. We have a place that we can shut the door, and we have a cable TV that we can hook up to. We can get on a bus to go where we need to go, even if we don't have a car. We have health care that's provided for us when we sign up for it. We can find food every day of the week if we wanted to. We have way, way more than what the rest of the world has. And so I pray that you humble our hearts. And as we look at what we consume, that we start realizing that and maybe backing off and giving more. And Lord, I pray as a church that you'll help us. This is our mission, which is to make a difference in this, to transform this southeast side, which is an under-resourced area, and to find places that we can serve and to help and to find these little ones and to do what we can in order to share Jesus with them. I pray for this offering, Lord, because that goes to that mission. It goes to that, to making a difference here. And so I pray that you'll bless this offering and help us use it for your glory. I pray this in your name. Amen.